As the children of Israel approached the borders of Canaan, Moses dispatched 12 men to investigate the land. Each tribe selected one delegate for this espionage mission, with Caleb representing the large and influential clan of Judah. Now, Caleb was an unusual choice for chief of Judah because his father was a Kenizzite who were of Edomite stock. Regardless of his heritage, Caleb would soon prove why he was the perfect man for this job. The spies confirmed that every word God had sworn about the promised land was 100% true and accurate. Numbers 13:27, they report, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey." However, the spies also testified that the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and there's little hope that God's plan will bear any success. Numbers 13:28-29. Now, before the masses could react to this depressing assessment, Caleb quieted the crowd and professed, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Only Ephraim's representative, Joshua, agreed with Caleb, while the others despondently bemoaned, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Israel rejected God's plan, failing to trust in his power and promises, resulting in a 40-year curse to wander the desert until every man and woman died, with the notable exception of Joshua and Caleb. A generation later, Moses' successor led Israel to victory, defeating Canaan's major armies. The middle section of the book of Joshua records the land allotment as General Joshua and Eleazar the high priest divided the territory by tribe and family. And that section is beautifully bookended with two very special territorial allotments. The last is Joshua's familial inheritance, and the first is Caleb's. Caleb was 40 years old during the spy mission, and at the time of the land allotment, he had reached 85 years of age. He came to Joshua and Eleazar at Gilgal and recounted that fateful quest to spy out Canaan, noting that Moses had promised him, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Joshua 14:9. Caleb concluded his speech with these famous words, "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." God loves warriors. Throughout the sacred scriptures, the Lord himself is presented to us as a divine warrior. After crossing the Red Sea, the recently emancipated Israelites sang, "The Lord is a man of war," because he drowned Pharaoh's army, Exodus 15:3. Moses reminded the people shortly before his death, "The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you." God encouraged Joshua as he took command of Israel's armies, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And to ensure that Joshua really understood that God's mighty presence was with him, the Lord appeared to him just before Battle Jericho as a warrior with his sword drawn in his hand. And he said, "As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua 5, verses 13 and 14. God is a warrior, and he loves those who, like him, take up his righteous banner and fight in his holy army. The apostles and prophets of Christ continued the Old Testament tradition of utilizing the warrior theme, even as they were quick to highlight the difference between Israel of old and the peaceful kingdom of the Messiah. Paul especially clarified that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, for followers of King Jesus beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. However, even while emphasizing the non-violent nature of Christianity, Paul went out of his way to describe Christian living through the lens of soldiers and warriors fighting on behalf of King Jesus against the spiritual forces of darkness with the devil at their command. Like the armor of a Roman centurion, Christians receive protection and weaponry from the Lord, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Christians wage a war of ideas, competing for the allegiance of the minds and hearts of the whole human race. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. In that famous passage, Paul wrote, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." When Paul wanted to encourage his protege to continue steadfastly in the work, he told him, "Fight the good fight of faith." 1 Timothy 6:12. And when his own death approached, the apostle reflected on his life and career in service to Christ, concluding, "I have fought the good fight." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Caleb, at 85 years of age, knew that his fight was not yet over. He saw the fortified mountain still occupied by the enemy. He remembered the promise of God and he charged into battle, recollecting those words from the Lord, "I shall be able to drive them out." Now, what was the result for that aged warrior? Joshua 14, verses 13 and 14 record, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Hebron was no insignificant city of Judah. Hundreds of years before Caleb was ever born, Abraham resided near Hebron. He even purchased a field nearby where he could bury his dying family members. Hebron was one of the six cities of refuge spread throughout the Holy Land. King David's capital city was Hebron for 7 years before he moved to Jerusalem. Hebron was Caleb's blessed inheritance because he saw the enemy, he remembered God's promise, and he charged into battle. Noble Caleb leaves an example for future warriors who fight for the Lord. Like Caleb, Christians must see the enemy. The enemy operates in many ways. False doctrine leading the faithful astray, immorality and worldliness blurring the lines between right and wrong behavior, apathy and complacency stifling congregations from doing the Lord's work, and the millions and billions of souls around the world who are currently residing in the domain of darkness and can be transferred into Christ's kingdom only if God's warriors will wield the sword of truth and win them to Jesus. Like Caleb, Christians must remember God's promises. Followers of Christ really need to stop thinking that we are the center of the universe. You're not that special. Sorry. And you're not that important. And you know what? You ought to be thankful. Because that means spiritual success is not wholly dependent on you. The teenager David stood before Goliath and the Philistine host and shouted, "The Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is not David's, but the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47. David knew that the Lord was with him. It wasn't about David's prowess with a sling. No, it was God who enabled his victory. And why is it that this confidence in God among so many Christians pales in comparison to the young shepherd boy? King Jesus made a solemn promise to his disciples when giving them their life's commission. He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Hebrew writer reminded persecuted Christians of that ancient but ever true steadfastness of God. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Trust in God, not yourself, and he will fight for you. And like Caleb, Christians must charge into battle. You cannot fight a war through inaction. When the Apostle Peter told believers that he wanted them to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks, he didn't mean that Christians should just sit at home and hope that someday, somehow, someone might knock on your door and ask you about your faith. Rather, the New Testament continually enjoins the faithful to go and fight. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Like Caleb, Christians must see the enemy, remember God's promises, and charge into battle, all while shouting, "Give me this mountain, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." No battle was ever won by retreat or submission or surrender. When Alexander the Great lay dying, they asked him, "Whose is the kingdom?" And he replied, "It is for him who can take it." The lost will be won to something, some false religion or vain philosophy, or they will be won by God's warriors to Christ. Young people, don't think about your future only in terms of college, marriage, and career. Ask yourself how your life will be dedicated to glorifying the holy, holy God and accomplishing his mission on the earth. Find something, some hill, some mountain, some fortress that you can take for King Jesus. Put on your God-bestowed armor and live the life of a Christian warrior. Only then will one day you be able to say, "I have fought the good fight."